Man, thank you for leading us in worship. Let's just thank the Lord for Keith and Lindsay. Thanks, bro. Give me a hug, man. We love you. We love you. Thank you. Totally ministering to my heart and drawing me into worship. So, all right, as we open God's word again on this last session together, everybody go, last session together. I just want you to know I'm grateful for you. Thanks for welcoming me into your families. You know, like, I'm like the fifth wheel or the third wheel a few times, you know, and I'm just super grateful. And I'm kind of like anxious to get back to my family, you know, like I'm right at that point of like, okay, it's getting near the end of the week and I just kind of want to be I talked to my wife this morning and my kids are having a good week. And it's been, under the surface, there's been a couple things that have been difficult. A couple things that have happened in our church that were difficult this week that took my time. And being here was like just a joy and a blessing. And like there was rest. I mean, there's an amount of this that it takes time, but this is the stuff I love doing. So just thank you. I'm grateful to God for you. Especially over the 4th of July, like with all our faults, I'm grateful for this country. And it's fun to celebrate that with you. I like the words of Rich Mullins in the song Land of My Sojourn, where he says, nobody tells you when you get born here how much you'll come to love it and how you'll never belong here. So I call you my country and I'll be lonely for my home. And I wish that I could take you there with me. In other words, we always remember in our heart that our ultimate home is yet to come. But as a way to transition into our message, there's a place for some loyalty and some patriotism and appreciation of our emergency service workers and law enforcement and military. And that got me thinking recently about boot camp. I have not gone through it, but I have heard of people that have gone through boot camp. And I was looking up online this website called Today's Military. It's a recruitment page for those interested in the military. And it declares, your path to purpose begins here. And it offers a variety of ways to serve, from the Army to the Marines to the Navy to the Air Force to the Space Force to the Coast Guard. I didn't know Space Force was a branch of the military, but it is. The emphasis on this website is about the future. It's about preparation. It's about the right fit and finding the right fit for you. And if you click on the boot camp page, there you can learn about basic training, how it prepares recruits for all elements of service, physical, mental, and emotional. It gives service members the basic tools necessary to perform the roles that will be assigned to them for the duration of their tour. The bottom line being, everyone in the military needs to be prepared. The website then talks about how anyone entering boot camp needs to be ready. You need to train to get trained. You need to prepare to be prepared. It says, to succeed in boot camp, you should prepare yourself physically and mentally. Again, this is all before you go to boot camp. Daily cardio, weight training, push-ups and sit-ups are a must. You should also practice arriving early on a regular basis and sticking to a strict schedule. Like, get used to that. That's what you're going to be doing here at boot camp. Just to make it through is an accomplishment. Training for what could come your way ahead is vital. Knowing about the opposition ahead of time is invaluable. A little preparation goes a long way. In these safe moments at camp today, in this week, I'm reminded that all of us will face opposition. And there was a theme of that in the singing and in our praying and even in Kevin's testimony. There's a sense that there's a road ahead and we don't know what it brings. And we will face opposition. Opposition because we stand with Jesus or just because we live in a fallen world. And the question is, how will we respond? How will we prepare? How will we respond? What do we need to know? What will we do? Thankfully, There is someone that prepared his followers for an uncertain future, and that's Jesus. He prepared Peter and the disciples, and the promise that they learned is as powerful today as it was back then. So if you've got a Bible, turn with me to Acts 4. Yesterday I said we were going to be in Acts 3. I misspoke. We're going to be in Acts 4. And simply put, what I want to think with you about and prepare you for, as this may be the last time, well, it's the last time this unique group will ever gather like this, right? And I'm kind of trusting, I don't exactly know what heaven's going to be like, but I'm kind of trusting I'm going to be given a memory and a like a supernatural memory almost of all of your names. And I'm going to see you and we're going to hug and we're going to, I remember family camp. You know, remember those moments? Here we are. We get to worship together forever, you know. And so I take these moments really like hyper seriously, right? And it's kind of almost an emotional thing. And here's what I want us to remember. Ultimate courage for whatever comes our way in the future comes from time with Jesus. And that's on display in our text today. Courage that's unseen is found from our unseen time with Jesus. In a fallen and a foolish world, in a confused culture, we will face opposition. We face an uncertain future. If you've got any inkling of needing to be prepared for that, then the experiences within the story before us are essential. And so what I want to do is I just want to read through the story and then present one big idea for you at the end. This is a one-point sermon. And I'll give it to you at the end. And we're just going to read scripture together and then pray that God will move us forward from here and that we will be faithful and empowered by him. That's my heart. That's my goal. Would you pray with me one more time? Heavenly Father, thank you for these moments in the sun and in this place we began. You allowed us to begin the week here. We get to end the week here. I thank you for your creation, for your presence, for the times we have in worship and song. May this time of worship in the word be significant. May it be an anchor for us for any storm that we face in the future. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, Acts 4, verses 1 through 4. Follow along. And as they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to about 5,000. So here's the background, and we're picking it up kind of in the middle. In Acts 3, Peter and John together were at the gates of the temple in Jerusalem, and God used them there very publicly and very clearly to heal a man who had been born lame, who was lame from birth. And then they moved into the temple in a place called Solomon's Portico. And there, Peter shared the gospel while the healed man hung on his arm and all of the people there hung on every word. Now we learn in Acts 4, 1 through 2 that all of this greatly annoyed the priests, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees. So they arrested Peter and John. But that didn't stop a ton of people from believing. Remember that there are some that don't believe because, frankly, we just soften everything up too much. People are ready to be challenged in so many ways. And people believed. And they didn't see these folks get arrested and say, whoa, I got to stay away from that. They leaned in. So a bunch of people believe. The influence is shifting from the religious leaders of the day to Jesus' followers. It's just that in that legalistic, religious environment, the leaders then demanded rigid, man-made requirements for teaching, and Peter and John's qualifications didn't match that. They had just spent time with Jesus. That's their qualification. Which, by the way, it's worth saying, like, I value the education I have. I think that's not unimportant. But the first thing that matters for anyone in ministry is that they've spent time with Jesus, that they're in a relationship with Jesus, that they know the Lord. That's what matters more than anything else. That's the first thing that matters. That's the last thing that matters. And that's what was super clear about Peter and John. The most important qualification is this personal walk and relationship with Jesus, and they had it. That was Peter and John's track record. Everyone knew it. Their teaching was about Jesus' life and his death and his resurrection. And many who heard believed. But others opposed them, and so they were arrested. Verses 5 through 7. On the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem with Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and all who were of the high priestly family. And when they had set them in the midst, they inquired, "By what power or by what name do you do this?" First of all, just know that we can confirm historically that these people existed. Acts is a reliable historical record. It is one of the key reasons that I trust Jesus is that the record of his life and death and resurrection is reliable. The Gospels are reliable. Acts is like off the charts reliable. It's hyper accurate in what it just like. In the different places that Paul travels, different leaders are called by different titles at different times in history. And to get that all right and accurate, if it wasn't true, would be like impossible. But the terminology for the rigging of ships and the governors of islands and the magistrates, all of that is accurate historically. These people existed. We can confirm that. One source says Annas was one of the nations. This is an extra biblical source. Annas was one of the nation's most influential political and social leaders, aided greatly by the use of his five sons and his son-in-law as puppet high priests. These are the people in John when we were looking at Peter's falling. These are the people in John 18 when Jesus was arrested and Peter and John followed, verses 12 and 13 of John 18. So the band of soldiers and their captain and the officers of the Jews arrested Jesus and bound him. First they led him to Annas, for he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was high priest that year. So now Peter is before these very people. Now, just imagine what's going through Peter's mind. You remember the last time he was with these folks? It was in a courtyard, and it was before a fire, and he denied Jesus three times. I guarantee you, all night, he's going, "I don't care what happens tomorrow, I'm taking a stand for Jesus. That same thing is not happening again, not on my watch. I will name the name of Jesus. I will stand with him." And so Peter's now with this group, the same group that he had gathered with. Now there's probably 30 to 50 people there. They were imposing. They were powerful. They had the means to crucify Jesus just a couple months earlier. And this is the exact kind of situation that Jesus warned them about in Matthew 10, 16 to 20. Jesus said, "I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore, be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves. Be on your guard. You'll be handed over to the local councils and be flogged in the synagogues. On my account, you will be brought before governors and kings as witnesses to them and to the Gentiles. But when they arrest you," this is all just happening to them right now. Jesus told them this was going to happen. "But when they arrest you, do not worry about what to say or how to say it. At that time, you will be given what to say, for it will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you." That's what's going to happen in just this moment. And so based on those promises, the responses we're about to read are really the Holy Spirit speaking through Peter. Look at Acts 4, verses 8 to 10. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well." Peter's filled with the Holy Spirit, as Jesus promised in Matthew 10. Characteristically for Peter, he addresses them directly and with a measure of respect. He answers their questions by restating it in his own words. The answer given is wise and strategic and courageous and clear. Peter and John are on their guard and shrewd. He says essentially, if you're asking about the healing, then know this: we have no power except through Jesus. Jesus' authority is powerful. It was proven with his resurrection. He's the Messiah. His identity, this identity of the Messiah, was more precisely foretold in Psalm 118. "Can I remind you about that, fellow leaders?" he says, essentially. Verse 11, "This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Boom. Just clear and simple. It's a simple sermon. I love simple sermons. I love the clarity of it. Jesus is alive. He's an authority. His power healed. You rejected him. He's Lord. Jesus saves. That's the hope of the gospel. That's the big gospel we talked about standing here day one. If the gospel just rearranges aspects of your life, then your gospel is too small. If you haven't been brought into a personal relationship and encounter with Christ, then your gospel's too small. This is the big gospel. It's the truth that's proven in history, in our lives. It's our call to see it and believe it and receive it. His words take me about 35 seconds to read. I time myself. It's brief. Half a minute of courage. Courage in the moment. Courage under fire. And not that Peter was feeling good about himself, but I had to just, haven't you had the experience of saying, "Lord, I don't know how this is going to work out, but I was just faithful. I'm grateful for that. It's really you that allowed me to be faithful anyways. You empowered me, but oh, I did it, Lord. You did it through me. Thank you. We did it. It doesn't matter what happens from here because I was just faithful to you. Thank you. I just... Again, in heaven, I don't know how it all works, but I hope I get to hear from Peter about that moment, you know? Peter, what was that like? Oh, man, I was glad. I was glad that God gave me the strength to just say what I needed to say. And that was powerfully evident to everyone that had gathered there that day, that something was unique about these men. Verse 13, "Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished, and they recognized that they had been with Jesus." This is the verse. It's the verse I want to send you home with. It's the verse that, for me, has been an orbiting verse. I orbit around it. I come back to it. "Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished, and they recognized that they had been with Jesus." The crux of the verse is that when we've been with Jesus, it will be obvious to others. No matter our education, whether we went to seminary or not, whether we went to Bible school and we got a background in that, or what our overall GPA was, it's about Jesus. The Greek behind the terms uneducated common men, in the NIV it says unschooled and ordinary. The Greek behind that could mean more strongly that the leaders basically said, we know they're illiterate idiots. It's how they viewed them. But the rulers were put on the defense. The rulers were put in their place. The miracle was clear. They couldn't deny it. These leaders were common, ordinary men. Peter and John were common, ordinary men, and the leaders were more concerned kind of with the popular opinion than they were with the truth. Listen to the way that they process the establishment, the religious leaders of the day, verses 14 to 17. But seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. But when they had commanded them to leave the council, they conferred with one another, saying, what shall we do with these men? For that a notable sign has been performed through them is evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But in order that it may spread no further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name. They couldn't even say the name Jesus. It's this thing and this name. They can't even bring themselves to say it. Verses 18 to 20. So they called them, Peter and John, back and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. And here's another chance. Peter can kind of say, all right, I'm just going to do it anyways. And he says it under his breath. But here he is, verse 19. But Peter and John answered them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. Amen. The contrast is between the rulers that worried about what everybody thought of them and Peter and John that cared about what Jesus thought. It wasn't about being politically correct. It was about Peter and John being concerned to listen to God and do what's right. The principle here is that our own testimony of what God has done in our lives is huge. Do you hear kind of that, whether it's right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge, for we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. I heard that when Billy shared, I heard that when Casey shared, I heard that when Kevin shared. We can't help but speak of what we've seen and heard, and the reality of Christ comes to the surface, and people see that, and they can't deny it. We can't help speaking, when we've been with Jesus, we can't help speaking about what we've seen and heard. Verses 21 to 22. And when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people, for all were praising God for what had happened. For the man on whom this sign of healing was performed was more than 40 years old. And there you have it. It's extraordinary courage for ordinary men in a fight way over their head. A man called Peter, who had experienced a calling personally from Jesus, who had also gone through a time of falling, but then a time of renewal and restoration and healing, in through a time of powerful winds of change and the birth of the church, prepared by God and now willing to take a stand. This is how I would summarize it. This is the one point. Courage in the moment is found with Jesus in the journey. Ultimate courage comes from time with Jesus. And that's what Peter and John demonstrated. This courage that's seen comes from our unseen time with Jesus. Courage in the moment is found with Jesus in the journey. Do we know this? Do we believe this? Do we know it's true? And if it's true, what do we need to do about it? I want to call you to just commit in this place to walk with Jesus, to seek him. One of my favorite verses of scripture is Psalm 105:3. Let the heart of those who seek the Lord be glad. It doesn't say let the heart of those who figured everything out about the Lord be glad. Let the heart of those who seek the Lord be glad. There is gladness in our seeking. Seek Jesus. Walk with him. Read the Gospels. Spend time with Jesus. It's a marathon, not a sprint. You'll read things at times and wonder, like I'm sure some of those at boot camp wondered, why do I have to learn this? And you'll read some things in God's Word sometimes and wonder, why do I need to read this? But all of Scripture points to Christ. The whole Bible is really about one person, Jesus. Be ready to be shrewd and innocent and on your guard and not worry. The Spirit will provide. We face an enemy. He comes at us through the brokenness of this world. We know it. We sense it. We give into it way too often. Strength and courage to stand in the storms or to hit our knees in the storms, but to remain faithful to the Lord comes from walking and crawling and stumbling along after the Lord. It comes from the calm before the storm. Courage in the moment is found with Jesus in the journey. And so honestly, my heart would be that we would just take this invitation to heart and that we would pray to increase our awareness of his presence this week and in the midst of our life experiences and to be fully surrendered in obedience to his will. Obedience is not looked upon very highly these days in our culture. But to be surrendered to Christ and to trust him and to obey. That we'd be a people paying attention together to the personal communication of God to us. That we'd be growing in intimacy with God and living out the consequences of that relationship. That we'd know healing and restoration and renewal like Peter. And that we would be able to understand how courage in the moment comes from Jesus in the journey. I call this the 4:13 principle, Acts 4:13. Real courage from regular folks, where the only thing setting them apart is that they just spent time with Jesus. That's the only answer. So trust Jesus, seek his presence, respond to it. If I've learned anything as a pastor, it's that a decade can bring a lot. The funerals that I have done have numbered in the dozens. And I didn't know of the trauma and the tragedy that I might see or experience or go through. And in times like that, I have no other answer except Jesus and the cross of Christ. And that our God is not distant. He is present. He is right here in our midst. And I don't know what you'll face in the hours on the other side of leaving, in the weeks ahead, in the years ahead. But I know that Jesus will never let you down. He knows you. He loves you. He knows what's coming. And he will be there with you. Seek him, trust him, follow him. Would you pray with me? Lord, thank you for the clarity of your word and your presence and your spirit with us. Thank you that we know we're going to face difficulty. We just know it. We're not being pessimistic. We just know it. We're honest. We're open. We're reasonable, and Lord, we recognize difficulty will come. I pray that you would guide us to be seeking you all the while in these safe moments and wonderful moments here at camp where it's just joyful, and our kids get to see the processing and the life together and the laughter and the tiredness and the good smells and the bad smells and all of it together, Lord, mixed all together here at camp. Thank you for it, but may these safe moments ground us so that we move forward into the uncertainty and we will have courage in you because we've been with Jesus. and our lives are given to you. And I will celebrate with these folks in heaven for eternity. And I pray if there's anyone, Lord, that is just still on the edge, that they would recognize the truth of your presence, the reliability of your record, and surrender their lives to you. And say, Lord, my life, it's yours. Thank you for your creation. Thank you for these moments. Thank you for all of it. We love you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you guys. I love you. I'm grateful for you.